So can we take our seats? One of you asked me how I am. I'm all right. At the end of this month, they'll check on my enzyme results to see whether the liver enzymes have gone up. If it's gone up, then they have to lower the dose of the medicine. Otherwise, just continue as usual. But as you ask, as for myself, I feel all right. My appetite is there, and I'm quite happy with that. Thank the Lord, and thank you for your prayers. So that's that part. So pray for those who are not here, because they are on holiday, and you know, wherever you go, today the world is not always the best place to wander around. I pray for my, can you hear me? I pray for my some of my younger relatives, daughters of my relatives who have gone to troubled lands like America, especially Washington, and so on, New York. And pray for them, because those are troubled places. You don't want young people be caught up in trouble. So please remember them in prayer. So this is a world in which we live in. God look after us. Well, now let us pray for ourselves as we begin our study. Gracious Lord, we thank you for giving us this time together. So good of you to gather us here, and so good of you to look after us whether we are here or abroad. So we pray for your safety for those who have been visiting friends, relatives, who are traveling to enjoy the world that you have made. But you will also remember that this is my Father's world. Oh, let me never forget that though the wrong seems oft so strong, you are the ruler yet. This is my Father's world. Why should my heart be sad? The Lord is King. Let the heavens ring. God reigns. Let the earth be glad. And so with that, Lord, that praise on our lips, we open the scripture to study what you have given us today, and we pray for the guidance of the Holy Spirit himself, who first gave this word to David, because we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. It's very erratic. Now today we are going to do a psalm, which is Psalm 131. It's only got 3 verses. So if you turn to that psalm, let me just read that because it's short, so we read it first. Lord, it's a song of ascents of David. Lord, my heart is not proud, nor my eyes arrogant, nor do I involve myself in great matters, or in things too difficult for me. I have certainly soothed and quieted my soul, like a weaned child resting against its mother. My soul within me is like a weaned child. Israel, wait for the Lord from this time on and forever. Well, it's maybe a short psalm, but it's got a lot of lessons to teach us. First of all, it's hard to imagine anyone spending 3 years with Jesus Christ and still wanting to be important himself instead of letting Jesus be important. But the disciples did that. The disciples spent time with him. And Matthew tells us in chapter 18, you need not turn to that, that he was after his transfiguration, the Lord was healing the sick and teaching and was attracting a lot of people, and the disciples were very impressed with not only with Jesus but with themselves, just so much that he was they were able to hang around with the Lord Jesus, and they came to the Lord Jesus and asked him who is the greatest in the kingdom of heaven. The Lord replied, because they wanted to be on his right hand, on his left hand. And the Lord said to them, they took a little child among them, to say, I will tell you the truth. Unless you change and become like this little children, you will never enter the kingdom of heaven. Therefore, whoever humbles himself like this child is the greatest in the kingdom of heaven. So this is in reply that they were wanting to be prominent in the kingdom of heaven. Don't you think it's rather odd that people can be with a humble person like Jesus for 3 years and never learn a lesson? And this is a very serious answer that the Lord gave to them in Matthew chapter 18. In order to be saved from sin, we have to be like children to enter the kingdom of heaven. And in order to become little children, we have to humble ourselves. So that is the lesson here. So now let us come to this psalm. The person who wrote it, as we have just read, is none other than David himself. And he learned this lesson when he was young. In fact, this psalm is more like a testimony to this, his own experience. David, who, you know, he compared himself to a sheep under the care of a divine shepherd. The Lord is my shepherd. He never put himself anything above that. That is his attitude to himself. And now, here he compares himself, as we see later, to a child in a mother's arms. That's King David. So let's look at verse 1. Verse 1 reads, Lord, my heart is not proud, nor my eyes arrogant, nor do I involve myself in great matters, or in things too difficult for me. Only a true a real humble man like David can write, Lord, my heart is not haughty, not proud. In some of your translations, not proud. Imagine broadcasting the fact that I'm not proud. So this is either very true, or it is an exhibition of self-deception. You're actually very proud by telling everybody you're not proud. Okay, that is seems to be the lesson I get from verse 1. Because humility is, those of you who do gardening, some plants are hard to plant in the garden. No? Humility is one of those difficult plants to grow in the garden of our own soul. Often, humility is misunderstood to think of as a kind of wretched self-denouncing of your own self, pretending not to have abilities which we know we have. But the true humility does not consist in pretending that we do not have gifts that we do not have, when everybody knows that we have those gifts. And we say, no, we don't have. That is not humility. True humility is to, for example, if you can design or build a beautiful bungalow and somebody else does it and everybody says, it's a wonderful one bungalow he has built, and then you are happy for him, although you have the ability to do that. Now that is humility. You appreciate it in somebody else. Now we know that David has learned some lessons in his life. We know that twice he fell terribly. And during the entire span of his life, there were two occasions, I think I mentioned this several times in the study of the Psalms, where he displeased the Lord greatly. Once he fell in the matter of Bathsheba, we know that. The sin of the lust of the flesh. Even so, his reaction to the Lord we read in the well-known Psalm, Psalm 51, isn't it? Where he learned that his fall was a fall that, a lesson he learned of in humility. And he was broken down before the Lord, and he was in contrite in spirit. And you should study the Psalm 51, because that is a psalm of a man who was broken down and knew that he was not as strong as he thought. Especially when the Lord's hand was upon him, chastising him. And then the child born from Bathsheba, because of his lust for her, was dying. He refused to eat, and he fasted and lay on the floor, hoping that the Lord would not let the child die. But once he was told that the child is dead, then he got up, washed himself, and went into the temple and praised the Lord, because he knew that the Lord had looked upon him already and forgiven him of that. So, throughout his life, if you follow David's life, David was a person who was a broken man before the Lord. And out of this brokenness, this psalm is born. It's a very short psalm, short as it is. But this is a great contrast to another passage in Scripture. To this one I want you to turn to. It's in Isaiah chapter 14, verse 13 and 14. Isaiah chapter 14, verse 13 and 14. There's a great contrast here between David and these words of Lucifer. Lucifer, you know, is another word for Satan. Look at verse 13. But God told Lucifer, these are his words, Lucifer's words. But you said in your heart, I will ascend to heaven. I will raise my throne above the stars of God. And I will sit on the mount of the assembly in the recesses of the north. I will ascend above the heights of the clouds. I will make myself like the Most High. You get the idea? In his heart, what did he say? It's always I. This is the pride of the haughtiness of this evil angel. So, the question we must ask ourselves as brothers and sisters in the Lord, we must not have this type of spirit, because the Lord wants us to have the spirit of weakness, this meekness, this lowliness, this humility, which confesses to the Lord, I am nothing without you. We have to learn to humble ourselves under the hand of God. But some of you may say, but my management courses don't tell me that. They tell you if you don't show yourself to be strong, you get bullied. But we are not talking about management courses. I'm talking of what the Bible tells us. Or if you're in a large hospital like mine, you better show yourself. And there are people who come to me and say, you know what they're saying about you? That type of thing. I always tell them, I know who put me here. And so, I practice what I preach. I'm not shy to tell them that. So this is important, a lesson. We must learn to humble ourselves under the hand of God. Because in 1 Peter chapter 5 verse 6, Peter wrote, humble yourselves therefore under God, God's mighty hand, that he may lift you up in due time. 1 Peter chapter 5 verse 6. Not in the management text, but it's in your Bible and mine. So, I've mentioned this, and I take this particular psalm, or rather the Lord led me to do it for us all, including for myself, because learning to subdue pride is the most important of all lessons in a Christian character. Since pride is a very serious and very pervasive of all the vices, therefore the Bible has much to say about humility. Because just a few Psalms further on in Psalm 138 verse 6, this is Psalm 131, in Psalm 138 verse 6, we read this word, "Though the Lord is on high, he looks upon the lowly, but the proud he knows from afar off." That is Psalm 186 verse 6. And then Proverbs chapter 3 verse 34. I mention these verses because I said that the Bible has a lot to say about pride. Why does it be so prolific in mentioning this particular vice? So Proverbs 3:34 says, "He mocks proud mockers and gives grace to the humble." That's Proverbs 3:34. And then James in chapter 4 verse 6. This is why scripture says, "God opposes the proud but gives grace to the humble." That's James 4:6. And then Peter in 1 Peter verse 5 of chapter 5. 1 Peter 5:5 says, "All of you, clothe yourself with humility toward one another, because God opposes the proud and gives grace to the humble." And James also writes, I quoted James earlier on, 4:6. Now I quote James on 4:10. James must have learned the importance of the humility from Jesus, because he would have heard Jesus say, "Come to me, all you who are weary and hard burdened, and I will give you rest. Take upon my yoke and learn from me, for I am gentle and humble in heart, and you will find rest for your souls." That's Jesus in Matthew chapter 11. And James was that humble about himself because the Lord was humble. Unlike all the other disciples, as I quoted to you earlier. And then Solomon, David's successor on the throne, he was going to write in Proverbs, because he wrote Proverbs, and this is what he said in chapter 16, verse 18. "Pride goes before destruction, and a haughty spirit before a fall. Better it is to be a humble spirit with the lowly, than to divide the spoil with the proud." Proverbs 16:18. He learned that as he grew older, having learned a lot of lessons, but you know, he was a bit of a stubborn person. But Ecclesiastes is his legacy for us, so that we can learn from him. The reason why humility is so clear, it shines so brightly in the life of our Lord, is because he was, you might use the word, selfless. He never thought of himself, and he never tried to make himself humble or to make himself appear as nothing. The key word here is he did not try to make himself, you know, telling himself in the morning, what you would say in modern language, psych yourself. I'm humble. I'm selfless. And try to appear as nothing. He was certainly not nothing. And he was certainly the Almighty God in the flesh. Because he did not need to, because he always appeared before his Father, God himself. But he did say, and we have read it, "I can do nothing of myself. I cannot speak, I cannot do, not mine, but my Father's will." Now, with all the power in his hand, with the fact that he's an incarnate Son of God, yet he said, I can do nothing of myself. I cannot speak, but only do what the Father wants me to do and speak wants me to do. Not mine, but my Father's will be done. Those are his own words I'm quoting you. So, in his entire life, which we have read in John's Gospel, you cannot detect any self-will. That's why I say selfless. We can only detect God's will. That is the key. No self. So humility is just natural to Christ. So the lesson here is we need to be more Christ-like. Just like him. To be selfless. Don't create an artificial situation psyching yourself. Just pray the Holy Spirit who indwells us, because the Holy Spirit is given to us just for that purpose, isn't it? That the Lord Jesus might be formed in us. Now, you look at verse 1 again. Verse 1 says that let me go back to the Psalm 131. Lord, my heart is not proud, nor my eyes arrogant. So from the heart, we now go to the eyes. Not my eyes, don't let my eyes be proud. Now we all know the famous ditty or saying that the eye is the mirror of the soul, because it reflects all that is within. Whether good or bad. You look at the people in the movies, you know who the villain is like? He's like that. You know both his eyes look like that. Whereas they're depicted like that. Because it's revealed in the eyes. Therefore, there's a unique combination of a proud heart with a haughty look. So, that's why the psalmist says, it does not mar my eyes, be arrogant. In fact, the Bible tells us that a proud look is one of the seven things which are abomination to the Lord. That's given to us in chapter 6 of Proverbs. So let us turn to that. Chapter 6 of Proverbs, verse 16 and 17. There are six things that the Lord hates, seven that are an abomination to him. Verse 17. Haughty eyes, a lying tongue, hands that shed innocent blood, a heart that devises wicked plans, feet that run rapidly to evil, a false witness who declares lies, and one who spreads strife among brothers. These are the things that the Lord hates. But the top of the list seems to be, according to the Solomon, haughty eyes. This proud look is that the Lord hates. You may wonder why he's up there and we are down here. Why does he worry about us? Does he look at our eyes all the time? No, at night he doesn't do that. He knows the proud spirit. So, that's why David says, nor my eyes be lofty. Lord, my heart is not proud, nor my eyes arrogant or lofty in your translation. So our heart is disclosed in our eyes. Eyes are a reflection of an inward condition. They are like windows which reveal our inside. So if you are haughty in your heart, your eyes cannot help but be haughty. What do you mean by looking down on people? How do you look down on people with your eyes? So the haughty eye is like that. In the early days, when I was a younger Christian, I knew about this verse. Since I've been studying the Bible for some time, I came to realize the need for humility. So I made a mistake, an error, as most other people have done, I'm sure, of trying to deal with my eyes. I tried to walk with my eyes looking down and not looking elsewhere. I tried to be humble that way. But do you know that when my eyes were directed towards the ground, my heart was lifted up. I was proud that I was humble. How useless. So we have to deal with the root first, and that is the heart. So as we allow our hearts to be dealt with, then our eyes will not be lofty. Remember the publican described in Luke's Gospel, chapter 18, verse 9 to 14. We don't have to turn to that. We can remind you of the story of the Lord told the disciples who wanted to push themselves up. And the Lord told them the story of the Pharisee and the publican. And the Pharisee prayed, "I'm not like other men. I tithe twice a week. I give my goods to the poor. I pray," and so on. And then the publican on one side, they're not even look up the eyes, you see. This young man was looking up and say, "I did this and that." The other one said, just kept quiet and prayed to the Lord because he was humble. And the Lord said, "Who is more justified? The publican, the tax collector, not that Pharisee who thought he was so holy and so exalted." "Lord," says David, "my heart is not haughty, nor my eyes lofty. Neither do I exercise myself in great matters or in things too high for me." In all these things, he's talking to the Lord, you know. He's not talking to himself. What he's saying, as we read on, is, "No, I involve myself in great matters." He said, actually, you could take this particular verse in the wrong sense, and you don't want to avoid challenges in life by saying, I don't want to get involved in this, I don't want to get involved in that. These are great matters. You know how sometimes we take things around. This is actually a kind of a pride too. And this is the second sin of this particular verse. The first is the eyes. So this is to be presumptuous, because the first one, looking down on people, you undervalue people. This one, you try to undervalue yourself. That is not the correct way, because if you have the gifts the Lord has given you, then you can honor the Lord with your gifts. Look at Colossians chapter 3. Verse 12. Colossians chapter 3, verse 12, please. What says the scripture? "So as those who have been chosen by God, holy and beloved, put on a heart of compassion, kindness, humility, gentleness, and patience, bearing," continuing with verse 13, "bearing with one another and forgiving one another, whoever has a complaint against another, just as the Lord forgave you, So you must also do that for others. So this is a good antidote, a good medicine for the first type of sin. That is to think that we are nothing, or things too difficult for me. That means they are not so difficult after all, if you need to forgive others. Then the other point word to look at is verse 17 of chapter 3 of Colossians. Verse 17 reads, "Whatever you do in word or deed, do everything in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to God the Father through Him." God has given us the gifts, so let us use those gifts without being abashed to say, "No, I don't have those gifts." We have them, then use them. So this is an answer to the New Testament, answer to David's plaintive cry, "No, I involve myself in great matters, or in things too difficult for me." We don't want to stifle the spirit. We continue to do the work with the gifts that God has given us and say, "No, I don't have gifts. This is not what David or the New Testament is driving at. If you look at David's life, David was humble. He didn't want to push himself so that he was passive and do nothing. But he knew that God had already anointed him. In the time by Samuel, he chose him, and he was anointed king. But that kingship was not going to be there. He knew Saul was on the throne. Later, when he went under the throne, he was deposed by Absalom, his own son, he had to be a fugitive from his own son, he was patient, and he knew that he would return again, even though it took years to do that. So he was one who humbled himself and knew what it was to involve himself in matters not that are too great for him. That is, how God was going to deal with things which were beyond his control. Remember, this is not so much as what David says, I don't accomplish anything great for God. He's not saying that. For example, if you want to write great novels, or you want to compose great music, or you want to do research, by all means do that. That it doesn't go against this verse. It doesn't say that I involve myself in great matters means I don't do any of these things. Remember, the reason why these words were given, because these are the kind of achievements I just mentioned to you. They can bring you worldly fame, but you are not to be occupied with that. Rather, it talks about trying to peer into the future as David might have done. "Here I am, deserted by men. What is my future?" And being very overly anxious. "When am I going to become king? Now my own son has deposed me. When am I going back?" And worry himself to death. That is what we meant by this great matters. Doesn't mean that you cannot do things for the Lord Jesus, which sometimes bring you fame. It cannot be helped, because this is a world in which we live in. Because he's telling us, he has learned that he did not have to understand everything that God was doing in his life, or know when God is going to do the things in his life. Remember that. You don't have to understand everything God is doing for you, or when He's going to do those things for you. All you have to do, I have to do, is to trust God. completely. That's the word. Completely. You remember the verse, famous verse in Deuteronomy chapter 29, verse 29, easy to remember, 29:29. The secret things belong to the Lord our God, but the things revealed belong to us and to our children forever, that we may follow all the words of this law. So that is the verse, which refers to, of course, the scriptures, but in another sense, it belongs to the affairs of life, of our own lives, the life of the nation, the lives of our families and our friends. All we need to do, and this is what David has done, he had learned that he did not have to understand everything God was doing or when he was going to do those things. But we need one thing though, we need to know what the Bible instructs us to obey, and beyond what we read in the Bible, we need to trust God completely for the ordering of our lives. This is goes contra against what is in the world today, isn't it? Which thinks that everything is possible for us. We can do this, we can fly to the stars, we can control the destiny of nations. People try to influence, go invade other nations and try to make them like their own form of government and so on and so forth. We know that too well. But all you need is one earthquake in China or India or a flood. All you need is an AIDS epidemic or COVID which strikes the nation and continue to stalk the nation, not just strike, but continue to stalk the nation. You feel so helpless. Mask or no mask, vaccination or no vaccination. And yet the world refuses to be humble. Not so with David. Because before God, he's saying, who am I? Who am I? That's David. Now let's look at verse 2. I have certainly soothed and quieted my soul like a weaned child resting against his mother. Now, in the Old and New Testament, it's not unusual to find God pictured as a father. I won't go into the scripture, except to say that in the New Testament, the Lord himself said, when you pray, say, Our Father who art in heaven. But as far as I know, the only other passage that pictures God as a mother is in the book of Isaiah. If you look into the concordance, you will find in Isaiah chapter 49 verse 15. And this is what is written there, Isaiah 49:15. Can a mother forget the baby in her breast, at her breast? And have no compassion on the child she has born? Though she may forget, I will not forget you. That is God as a mother. Very rare verse. God is usually pictured as a father. And then in the same book, Isaiah, chapter 66, verse 13, as a mother comforts a child, so will I comfort you. So, in these passages in Isaiah, we are reminded that God remembers us like a mother. How can a mother forget the child she has born, having carried around for so many months, you know, and then to bring up, wean and so on. So God remembers that, and He comforts His spiritual children, like a mother cares for and comforts the children. So in this psalm, the emphasis is on the child, to which, of course, David compares himself. He imagines himself to be a child, although he was a king. He says, what does he say? He's like a weaned child, verse 2, resting on his mother's breast. A weaned child. In fact, the lesson here is, you don't to be an unweaned child forever. You want to be weaned. Mothers like to wean their children. They don't want them forever breastfeeding and so on. You want them to do something more than that. So God does want to wean us. And here is both the potential for a Christian growth, as well as the danger, the peril of being weaned. So David, when he was young, as a shepherd boy wandering in the high places, away from home, he was aware of himself like a weaned child. He had to learn to keep things in balance, even when he was a young man. Even more so now as a king. And I give you an example earlier on about his status as a king in and out of the throne. He had learned that. And he is thinking about all this difficult process of being weaned. If you are in David's shoes, you will think that same thing too. In which a child, he thinks of himself as child, isn't it? He's using this word child to himself, of course. He's not talking about somebody else. He's reflecting on how a child has to leave the mother's milk and is taught to take other kinds of food. I don't know about you. I've got children, grandchildren and great-grandchildren. I've seen all of them go through this process of weaning. There's a bit of a struggle on the part of the child. Sometimes even tears coming out and then angry looks, as if the mother is trying to push the child away. But she has to do that. Tantrum sometimes. It's difficult for the mother, but weaning is necessary if you want the child to mature. So David is saying he has come through the same weaning process, has learned to trust God to take care for him, provide for him, not only on David's own terms. Lord, you wean me, but wean me like this. But God said, no, I'll wean you like that. Before he was weaned, David wanted God only for what he could get from God. After he was weaned, he had learned the lesson that God loved him and cared for him. Even if it was not exactly the way that he expected it or wanted it, he came to love God for God himself. Just as a child begins to realize, my mother does love me. This weaning is part of that loving process. There was a much more mature relationship between David, the writer of this psalm, and God, because of this weaning process. Have you and I ever learned to love God for Himself, and not merely for what we can get from Him? That is part of the weaning process. Now let's look at verse 3. Verse 3 says, Israel, wait for the Lord from this time on and forever. Now this last verse of this special lovely little psalm, this little gem of a psalm, reveals how lovingly a man is weaned from the self and how he thinks for others. Let's read that. Israel, wait for the Lord from this time on forever. How do we know that? Because this is what he's saying here. He goes away from himself about being weaned and so on, now talks about his own people. He transfers all his thoughts now to Israel. How lovingly he does that. And now he thinks of others. Let Israel hope in the Lord from now on and forever. So David takes good care of the people he had been chosen to reign over. And he wanted to teach his nation that rest and peace can only be found when King David himself found it. And where is that? Lowliness at heart. Their own king found it. Now, will you not find it? Because, remember as I told you that David, when he was a young man, had this holy oil poured on him already. And he was aware that he had been anointed for a great purpose. But he did not strain and wanted to do what God wanted him to do. It's not up to him to get rid of Saul. It's not up to him to get rid of Solomon. His job was to hope in the Lord. So in the same way, Israel was to hope in the Lord. The Lord had destined Israel for great things among the nations. But Israel can never be like that by feeling, first of all, insecure, not trusting the Lord, worse still, by going away from the Lord. By just because they felt insecure, they wanted to do the things that displeased the Lord. They went into idolatry. That was Israel's sad history, isn't it? So this hope that Israel must have, like the hope that David had, is not something that you can see. Otherwise, it wouldn't be a hope. That's why it's called wait for the Lord. You can see something, it's not a hope anymore. So the hope is sustained by our understanding of God's character, as well our relationship to God. For us, let's have a look at 1 Corinthians chapter 13, verse 12. 1 Corinthians chapter 13, verse 12. For now we see in the mirror dimly, but then face to face. Now I know in part, but then I will know fully. Yes, I also have been known fully. But now by faith, hope, and love remain. These three, but the greatest of these is love. I know in part, but I will know fully. That is the Bible's advice to the Christian. Just as David in the Old Testament was advised to his people, he turned away from himself. Enough of myself, alright? Now he talks to Israel. Israel, wait for the Lord. Only those who have been weaned by the Holy Spirit can look into the future, like we have seen just now, 1 Corinthians chapter 13, verse 12 and 13. Look into the future briefly, all that it holds, and our hope is in the Lord, and we have confidence in that, in a world that continues to be as troubling as it is today. Keep that in mind. Only God is worthy of our hope, and He will not disappoint us. I know that truth is to be for the spiritually mature, but sadly many Christians are still spiritually infants who need to be weaned. That is not right. Turn with me please now to Philippians chapter 3. Verse 12 to 14. Not that I have already grasped it at all, or have already become perfect. Here's the process of Paul's weaning. But I press on, if I may also take hold of that which I was even taken hold of by Christ Jesus. Brothers and sisters, I do not regard myself as having taken hold of it yet. But one thing I do, forgetting what lies behind and reaching forward to what lies ahead, I press on toward the goal for the prize of the upward call of God in Christ Jesus. That is Paul's encouraging words for us all. So we can learn a lot from this few three verses or so to hope in the Lord, because Paul, we are the new Israel, isn't it? Paul passing on his lesson to the new Israel. Because the hope that we have is, as Paul tells us, it is in our hearts, but it's something that we continue to hold on. And the Lord is going to develop that Christ-likeness in us as He did in Paul. So let us then have this attitude. To hold on to what is true, what is real, and what is really solid in a world that is rapidly becoming more delusional. We have a solid rock on which we stand. So, may this short psalm, which we have studied today, teach us all these basic, yet highly important lessons about humility before the Lord our God. We'll close our study there. It would be well for us to look into the psalm again occasionally to remind us of what we have learned today. So, let us pray before we go. Lord, as we bow before you, our minds go back to that hymn which we sing so often. He leadeth me, O blessed thought, O words with heavenly comfort fraught. That's what we learned today, Lord, from Psalm 131. Whatever I do, wherever I be, still is God's hand that leadeth me. He leadeth me, by his own hand he leadeth me. His faithful follower I would be, for by his hand he leadeth me. Continue, Lord, to do that. Help us to be faithful in keeping hold of your hand, so that we will not wander away, but steadily follow on until that day dawns when our sight will become reality. We pray this all in Jesus' name. Amen.